just get their attention, and they'll give you a Bible. Mark chapter 15, Matthew, Mark chapter 15. While the Bibles are being passed out, let me just mention that I must confess that I think I put my wife Kathy in a sort of jam for Christmas. Let me explain to you what I mean. You see this watch I have on? This was a gift last Christmas, but the problem is it's begun to keep inaccurate time. I've tried getting the battery changed, but that didn't fix it. And the frustrating thing about this watch is it keeps good time sometimes. And so you don't know where you're at with this thing. I mean, I'll pick it up sometimes off the dresser and it's right on the money. And the other day I picked it up, it's like an hour slow, you know. So you don't know where you're at with this thing. And so what I mean, what's frustrating is I'm sure she's probably going, now, do I get him a new one? Is this going to get better or what's going on here? But I keep, you know, looking at it, trying to figure out what's happening with this thing. But it's interesting. I bring up watches and clocks and all to kind of introduce what we're going to focus on this morning. Because like it or not, we need watches and clocks. I mean, you may not wear a watch, you might think you're free of one, but in reality, we all have to go by time to some degree. If we didn't go by time, and what if we all said, okay, everybody, let's meet over there Sunday, but whenever. You know, whenever you show up, we'll start. You know, I don't think you'd enjoy it. I don't think you'd like it if I wandered here an hour after you got here and saying, excuse me, Dale, this isn't fun. Or, you know, your boss probably wouldn't like it if you wandered in whenever at work, you know. There's a place for watches and clocks and those kinds of things. We must know what time it is. Because, like it or not, time is a part of life's journey. We live in the time continuum. An interesting thing is not only us, but as Jesus came to this earth, time became a part of his journey also. Look at Mark 15, starting at verse 21. Mark 15, 21. It's speaking about the crucifixion of Jesus, and it says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. This is speaking about Jesus is making his way to Calvary. The cross has become heavy, and so they grabbed Simon and caused Simon to help carry the cross of Jesus. Verse 22, and they brought him, this is Jesus, to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. That statement, it was the third hour, begins a six-hour period of time that will change everything. What happens in this six-hour changes eternity, changes history, changes us if we receive what happened during this time. So it's the 6 hours that changes everything. When Jesus came to this earth, there was always an hour, meaning a certain time, some events that were out ahead of him. They were in his future. Thus, as he walked this earth, there's always the tick, tick, tick of time. There was that ticking of the clock of destiny, always in the background as he walked this earth. But not just for him. For each of us, we likewise have a clock ticking, meaning we each have a limited time on this earth. So the challenge this morning is, what will we do about it? I've called our time together this morning, and hopefully by the time we're through, you'll see why I've called it this. I simply call our time together this morning, tick, tick, tick. Let's pray. Father, as we have entered this time of year when we're that much more focused on, and things around us are more focused on, just how you sent your Son into this earth, Lord, and all, Lord, help us. Help us to really once again this morning just consider what that means. Father, that you sent your Son into time, came into this earth, your creation, to walk always with that time up ahead, that time that we're going to look at. Lord, pierce our hearts with what we're about to consider. Help us to truly receive the purpose of this whole season and what it's all about. Lord, in you and only you do we find what we're looking for, the healing and the hope and the peace. What we really need is only found in you. So, Lord, we pray, whatever we come in here with, whatever's going on in our lives, Lord, we pray for your encouragement, your healing, your conviction, whatever it is, whatever you see needs to be done, Lord, your breaking of us, whatever it is, because, Lord, when it's you, it's what's right, it's what's good, it's what we need. So, Lord, help us now to hear you, not just our heads, Lord. Help us to have soft hearts, to hear you with our hearts, and be changed. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning of our Bible, it teaches, of course, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as part of that creation process, we even read where it says in Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Do you believe those verses? I do. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And as this teaches us, as part of his creation process, God created day and night. God created time. He set everything into rotation and everything else, and he created day and night. He created time. Now, having said that, that God has created time, let me quickly add also, though, that he doesn't live in time. God existed before there was a day and a night. God lives in eternity. God has always been, and he always will be. Now, we kind of can understand that, but not really. God lives in all time. He's aware. He can't learn anything new. He knows tomorrow like he knows yesterday. He sees it all. He's outside of time, so to speak. And again, we can't really take that in. You take your mind out as far as you can take it, and it'll just start fuzzing out. He goes on beyond that. God lives outside of what we would call time. In short, I'm saying God doesn't have to wear one of these. God doesn't wake up in the morning like I sometimes have to and go, now, is it working or not? What time is it? You know, God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to set an alarm clock or something. God lives outside of what we call time. Jesus also, of course, being part of the Trinity, has existed since eternity past. Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just one verse driving home that fact, that Jesus also, of course, is eternal, lived in eternity. Now, I say all that to say this. Though Jesus lives in eternity, there came a time, of course, when he was born into this earth. And when he did, he, if you will, submitted himself to time. He was born into the time continuum, we might say. He came to this earth. He was born into a world that has calendars and sundials and, today, of course, watches. And for the first time, really, Jesus lived in a world that was very much governed by the tick, tick, tick of time. Just like our lives are, if we be honest about it. How hurried we are and how much we live by them and set our lives by the tick of the clock. But now Jesus has come, and he's now living in such a realm. By the way, let me pause and say this. Throughout this message, you will hear me make reference this morning to the ticking of the clock. Now, so that you don't form a line afterwards to straighten me out, yes, I understand that there weren't literally watches at the time that Jesus walked this earth. I'm simply using that expression, tick, 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 to express the passing of time. We okay with that? Good. But as Jesus walked this earth, as he came into the time continuum, there was an hour out ahead of him, a specific hour. Now, for those first 3.5 years or so, that hour, that event that was out ahead of him had not arrived yet. Indeed, Scripture refer to that sometimes. As an example, John chapter 2, verse 4, at the wedding of Cana, during that interaction, it says, Jesus said to her, speaking to his mother, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So I just picked that one because that's one of a couple of references we could show you that during his sojourn for so long, there would be references in Scripture that would say, well, his hour had not yet come. So he's living with that hour lurking in the background, so to speak. There's a time coming up ahead. What is it referring to? Well, Scripture, I believe, supports that the hour that this is talking about, that hadn't yet come yet at that point, but was out ahead of him, was the hour, of course, which he would face the cross. And he would go through all that he went through on the cross for us. That's why after all that time of saying, my hour has not yet come, when we get to that crucifixion week, as Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem and starts to go through those events of the last days before the cross, something changes. Up until then, it had been, my hour has not yet come. It was out there, the clock was ticking, but it hadn't come yet. But then he arrived at it in that week. And so something changed, and that's why we read, for example, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus said, then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. So just a scripture pointing out that after all that time of the hour not having arrived yet, it finally came. And so this morning I want us to consider what that hour means. In this case, it's going to actually refer to a period of time, some certain events that change everything. I want us to consider the 6 hours that changes eternity. And I want those events to hit us afresh and anew once again. Whether you're brand new to the Lord, whether you've walked with him for years, maybe you're just even now considering the claims of the Lord, let this hit us afresh and anew. The 6 hours our Lord traveled through, he came into time with this particular time always out ahead of him. And he traveled through the events of these hours for us. Verse 25, we're in Mark 15. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified 2 robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves. What the scribe said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So it tells us now, it says in verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. In Jewish timekeeping, the third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. Their clock started at sunrise, so to speak, 6 a.m. And so when it says the third hour of the day, it means at 9 o'clock in the morning. So Jesus was crucified. He was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. So it tells us, then it says at the third hour, they crucified him. And in those 4 little words, and they crucified him, that means for sure the hour now has indeed come. God, who lived in eternity, came into time, moving always towards a certain hour, and now the hour is there. He is on the cross. What was it like? What was going on? As the clock went tick, 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 as he hung there. Interesting, verse 31, it says the chief priests made this amazing statement. They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. It really is a remarkable statement they make. By their own admission, they're saying he saved others. What they're talking about there is the fact they're referring to the works that he had done among them. The healing of the various sicknesses, the giving of sight to the blind, the very raising of the dead, giving life where there was death. He did that more than once. So the first part of the statement is correct. He saved others. They can't deny it. Indeed, these religious leaders are testifying to it. He saved others. But then they make the next statement. Himself, he cannot save. Interesting. On one hand, that statement is totally false. He could have saved himself, so to speak. We know he could have called down 12 legions of angels and ended a halt to the whole thing. He could have come off the cross if he had chosen to. But on the other hand, what they're saying is actually very true. He can't save himself. Because if Jesus does save himself, then you and I are lost for eternity. Because he saved not himself, he now can save others. It's only by going through what he went through on the cross that purchased for us eternal life with him. Some people like to say there are many ways to heaven, Jesus just being one of those. If he's for you, fine, but I've got my way. Or there's many ways. That's what people would like to say sometimes, that there's many ways to heaven. I wonder if people understand what they're saying when they say that. I really understand if they understand the cruelty that they're attributing to God the Father when they say that. Jesus himself, remember in the garden, said, Father, if there's any other way that this can come about, that the salvation of man can happen without me drinking of this cup, the cup of that our sin and all, the cup of the cross, if there's any way this can come about without me going to the cross, let's go that way. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because Jesus recognized there's no other way. And if there's other ways, if you can be saved by being good enough, if you can be saved by being smart enough, working hard by your good works or something, then why the cross? That attributes a very cruel thing to the Father, because he didn't have to put the Son through this if there's some other way. But there is no other way. If he saves himself, we're lost. But if we're to be saved, he cannot save himself. What an interesting statement they make. Thank God that the Lord went through this for us. Thank God that he suffered it all for you and I. But now he's on the cross, and the minutes are ticking away. Tick, tick, tick. It's not a slow death. I mean, it's not a fast death. It's a very slow death. The cross was a very cruel form of execution. It wasn't like being electrocuted or something, or shot. It drug out. Remember, he'd been scourged, his back torn open, thorns, crown of thorns pushed down his head, so blood flowing. But now nailed to the cross, pierced by nails. And it's a form of death in which you can't get your breath. And you're straining and struggling, and just every time you try to push up to get a breath, think what's happening, just the pain on your joints and all, as your body's being pulled out of joint. I don't know if we can really take in all that it's like. What's going on each tick of the clock? People are mocking. Even the two thieves at first are mocking. The religious leaders are mocking. People are rejecting, abandoning him. Pain is increasing. Blood is flowing. Joints are getting more and more out of, breath is getting harder and harder to come by. Tick, tick, tick. I don't know if we can really understand it. The Son of God is dying second by second. Tick, tick, tick. What a horrible sight. And maybe that's why we read next. Look at verse 33 now. Now when the sixth hour, remember, third hour he's crucified, 3 hours later. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At noon, the sixth hour, a very interesting thing happens, it tells us. It gets totally dark. Why? What's that about? Well, we know it's not an eclipse. Passover happens at a time of year, at the full moon, when the position of the sun and the moon prevent this from being an eclipse. So what's going on? It's God. And God, I believe God's probably what he's doing, displaying in the sky what's happening there on earth, what's happening in the spiritual realm. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus declared, look at John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And in a sort of way, it's as if God is saying, you want darkness? Here it is. And darkness comes over the land. Perhaps maybe nature just couldn't stand the sight seeing the Creator on the cross. But whatever it is, the land now stands dark. Now, we know it stands dark for 3 hours, but when it was happening, they don't know that. They don't have this. They're living it at the time. And think of that. They're watching Jesus on the cross, spend 3 hours now, and they're taking this in, but then all of a sudden something really strange starts to happen. Darkness just comes over everything. It gets pitch black. And you know, you're thinking, okay, this is not an everyday event. And you're taking this in, but how long is it going to last? Tick, tick, tick. 5 minutes? 10 minutes? How long is it going to be black like this? Half an hour goes on. An hour goes on. You start to wonder, is this going to be like this from now on? What's happening? 2 hours have passed by. 3 hours. Now, you don't know it's about to end. 3 hours, you're sitting there going, this is something. But then at the end of 3 hours, a shout, a cry pierces the darkness. Verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice. We now know that the last cry from the cross was, it is finished. And upon that, he breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion, the Roman soldier, who stood opposite him, saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So the hours are continuing to pass, and it's dark. And the weight of our sin is being borne by the Savior. But now he cries out. Now he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, who knew nothing but unbroken fellowship with the Heavenly Father from eternity past, always was one, always traveling just together for the first time from eternity past, for the first time he experienced something he'd never felt before, separation from the Father, as the full weight, as he hits that apex, that climax of what he's going through for us, as our sin is laid upon him, he experiences separation so you and I don't have to be separated forever. And the result is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the cross is not even as horrible as it is because of the physical pain. Many people were crucified in those days. But what makes the cross particularly horrible in terms of the cross of Christ is who was on it. God, the Son, is on it. The sinless one, the one who didn't deserve it. And it's what he's experiencing spiritually that makes the cross as deep and as important as it is. As much as the physical part is, think of that. The true depth here is the spiritual aspect. My God, why have you forsaken me? All of a sudden there's this gap. All for us. So he's crying out with his loud voice, my God, and he's taking that on him, and he came into time. God came into time so people could mock him and spit on him, and he could die for us. And in time, sits there and goes tick, 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 as he takes our sin on, and finally cries out, it is finished. The price is paid. The veil is torn. And that means, of course, that we have access to God. The veil hung in the temple, and it was the high priest would go in behind the veil once a year in that Holy of Holies to make intercession for the people. And the tearing of the veil from the top to the bottom symbolized you don't have to go through anybody else anymore. You can come straight through Jesus. And it's not just once a year, but 24/7 we have access by grace into the presence of God. He purchased that for us. For each one who will apply what Jesus did in these 6 hours to their life, they can have direct access to God. Now let's think about some things. The third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. All of those are past now. But they are the 6 hours that changes everything. It's what you do about what he did during those 6 hours that's going to determine your destiny. For Jesus, though, when he died on the cross, there's an interesting thing, of course, and that is he entered back into eternity. He came into time, and he walked through this earth with clocks and time passing by, so to speak, and he faced the cross, and he died for us, but he entered back into eternity. What I'm saying is the clock doesn't tick for Jesus in that regard, as he did here, but it's still ticking for us. And so I ask you, what are you going to do with each tick of the clock you've been given? all of mankind faces the ticking clock. Tick, tick, tick. You see, we are still living in time. And we only have so many ticks on the clock allotted to us. You who have not given your life to Jesus, what will you do with the ticks on your clock? I suspect you have lots of plans for the time God has given you. Careers and marriages and families and all kinds of things you have. And they have their place, but I would like to suggest this. If you spend your life only about those things, by the end of your clock, you will be sad. And you'll have missed why you're really here. You've missed the ultimate reason why God put you here, why He gave you this time. Because He wants you to know Him and to know why you're here. And then you can live through all those other things according to His plan for you, His purposes, and you can know you're heaven bound. So I would ask you, will you decide today to follow Him? Would you be willing to give God the ticks on your clock? What's He going to do with it? The best thing, He's got a better plan you could ever come up with. Well, maybe I'll think about Him tomorrow, but I got things I want to do today. You don't know when the last click on your clock will be. I qualified for AARP a long time ago, the retired person's deal. We don't go too much into that, but when you get to this age, it's easier to understand the idea that you have a limited amount of time, but I can remember back when I was young, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth and all that stuff. So I guess I'm addressing those of you who think, man, yeah, the clock's ticking, but I got a lot of ticks on my clock. The reality is I probably have all kinds of time. Well, you may well have lots of time. I don't know. Only God knows that. But your statement implies that you know what's best for each tick of that clock. Whether you are, whatever age you're at, 20, 30, 40, whatever, God's got things He wants to do with the ticks on your clock in that time in your life. He's got something for you right now, whatever age you're at. And again, like I said earlier, they're the best things for you. But would you do that? Would you be willing to say, here are the ticks on my clock? Meaning, here's my life. I give you I surrender my time. I surrender me to you. Take it all. For those of you who do believe, let me cause you to think about a few things, or encourage you to think about a few things for a moment. First of all, this idea of the clock ticking, time passing, take comfort, believer. Yes, there comes a time when your body may very well experience the last tick on the clock in terms of you being in this body. It is true. The outer man is perishing. But it's also true the inner man is being renewed day by day. And so I just want to encourage you. Even though this body has a certain amount of ticks afforded to it, then one of these days my heart's going to stop or something, if that be God's plan for me. But even though that's going to happen, the awesome thing is, the real me, the real you, if you're a believer in Christ, because of Jesus' 6 hours on the cross, if you've applied that to your life, He smashed the clock for your spirit. The minute you receive Christ as Savior, the real you moved into eternity. Eternity doesn't begin out there somewhere. Eternity is already happening. And in a very real sense, the real you is already there. That's why He says, he who lives and believes in me will never die. He's talking about spiritual death. Because He died for us, the real me never has to. Oh, I will come to time I lay aside this old tent, but the real me gets to move on, move into the home He's prepared for me. So take comfort. Don't let the ticking on the clock scare you, believer. He's got a certain amount of ticks for you. They're exactly by His keeping. And then when they're done, best thing ever, you go home. And you live in eternity. But having said that, let me also encourage you, though. We aren't meant to fritter away the ticking on the clock, are we? Follower of Jesus, each of us are allotted so many clicks on this clock. And while we're not to live in fear of it, we are to redeem them. Paul said it. He said that we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Believer, are you redeeming the time? Each day, do you say, Lord, the next 24 hours and how many minutes they contain, they're yours. Now, of course, in there, he gives them back. He gives us time of family and friends and recreation and rest. But through it all, he wants to be Lord of it all, and especially saying, will you let me guide you in each of those activities that you can live them unto me? And particularly, are you willing to be open to some of those being used in more overt ways for him, so to speak, reaching out, sharing him, praising him, whatever it might be. We're just saying, are you willing to say, Lord, tick 24/7, take all of the ticks on my clock. But lastly, let me put this also out here in terms of time. Because while the tick, tick, tick is passing by, it won't always pass by. It won't always be going on, I mean. Just as your life has a certain amount of ticks on the clock ordained to it, so does this age, this world, if you will. The time will come when this age, when this earth will hear the last tick on the time allotted to it. Paul puts it this way. There's a couple of scriptures that speak about it, but I'll read this one. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That phrase, caught up, is where we get the word rapture from the original. And the idea there simply is there's coming a day when this earth will hear the last tick on the time allotted to it. And there'll be a shout, and there'll be a trumpet, and up we go. And those who don't belong to him enter into a horrible period of time called the Great Tribulation. A time will come when the clock ticks its last beat for you individually or for this age. We don't know. Each of you don't know which one of those categories will fall in. But the question is, are you ready? Where will you spend eternity? That's going to be determined by what you do about the 6 hours Jesus spent on the cross. You must, before your ticks on the clock run out, you must receive what Christ did on the cross for you. But if you will receive that, then you don't have to live afraid of time any longer. We can face the hour of his return for us with joy and excitement. We don't have to worry about death, what the world gets so afraid of, because he's conquered it. He smashed it. So I guess I'm saying the clock is still ticking. For you who haven't received Christ yet, the clock is ticking, and you don't know. You don't know when your last tick will be there. Plus, you're just wasting ticks on your clock to not give your life to him. So as we wrap it up today, we're going to invite you to come up here to find a prayer partner by the prayer room and say you'd like to pray and receive Christ as Savior. That's how you're going to be heaven bound. Believer, what about you? Do you have a peace? Do you live in fear of, I'm going to die? God is right on time about every part of our lives. So rest in that fact that you are heaven bound. The real you lives in eternity now. But at the same hand, not in terms of salvation, but to hear that well done, we're supposed to redeem the ticks on the clock that we have here. So ask him each day, Lord, how should I use my time today? What would you have me to do for you and because of you and through you? Submit each tick of that clock to him. And if you are a believer, remember this. Just stay faithful. Keep your hands to the plow. Be about his business. Know this. Just know this, believer. One of these days, we're going to hear tick, 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 and then a big old trumpet blast. Let's stand. The worship team's going to come close us in song together. Do you need prayer today? Did you hear something that spoke to you? Please, don't delay. If you need Christ, come up here and find a prayer partner at the prayer room here and let them pray with you. Maybe you are a believer, but you have slid back. It's time for you to come back. It's time to let those ticks on your clock be given to him again. Return. Give him the driver's seat. Find a prayer partner and make that commitment today. for all of us. Thank God we're heaven bound if you receive Christ. Thank God we don't have to be afraid of when our final ticks will run out. But meanwhile, we do need to make sure we every day say, Lord, here I am. Use every tick on my clock. And in the end, Lord, I know I'll look back, and when I hear you say, well done, I'll really, well, it'll be more than worth it. And it'll give him all the glory that we want to give him. Let's pray. Father, you sent your Son into this world knowing the pain that lay ahead, the suffering, every little part of it, but you still did it for us. Lord, how can we hold on to our time in light of what you've done for us? How can we hold on to our hours in light of the 6 hours of Jesus on the cross? Father, show us, lead us, help us be those who just moment by moment say, here I am, Lord, have your way. Speak to hearts, Lord. If there's anybody that doesn't know you, Lord, draw them by your love now, Lord. And for all of us, Lord, help us to be very mindful. To be mindful of that clock. Be mindful of your time. To redeem that time. Thank you, Lord, that you have conquered the tick, tick, tick. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.